You may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start there. Before we go to the Word, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for being our God and all that goes along with that, and for our better able to understand those things as we go along. That you continually bring us closer to you and show us more of who you are. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray this morning that you teach us. And Lord, I'm going to pray specifically this morning that you teach us as your children not to offend you. Lord, make us sensitive to just who you are and to who we are in you. So teach us about yourself, that we might be respectful children and give you the place that you so richly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This sermon this morning is about Satan. And God kind of caused me to go around that way and get to him in a roundabout way. And I really didn't realize when I started out where I was going to wind up. That's the reason sometimes putting these sermons together a real adventure, because you don't know when you start out where you're going to be. And it's kind of like you're sitting by watching it happen. But I'd like to ask you this morning, can you see enough through God's eyes not to offend God with your attitude? I can remember as a child being raised in the Baptist church and knowing how Baptists are, and I know about Baptists. I may not know about nothing else, but I know about Baptists. And knowing that using the Lord's name in vain was a very, let's just say, common term, that everybody knew exactly how you went about doing that. And people who did do that and were noted for doing that. And when I found out that God, his idea about using his name in vain was using it frivolously. That those pious people in the Baptist church who said, "Oh my God," were just as bad as the man who used the Lord's name with cuss words. That the whole thing about using the Lord's name in vain and offending him with the way we used it was about frivolousness and not cuss words. And I remember when that impacted me, and I found out that a whole group of people who before I had never felt like were using the Lord's name in vain were doing just as bad as those old rough guys that you heard them cuss like that ever so often. And you know what? They didn't have a clue. And that idea has followed me all these years, that today even, with all and this era in the world of political correctness, and we're so careful as Christians not to offend anybody, and which is scriptural. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 3, offend no one in anything unless the ministry of Christ be blamed. But you see, that word offend used in scripture is not the word that we use it. It's not making somebody mad. Offense in the Bible is when you cause somebody on the way to Jesus to stumble. And when you do something that makes a new Christian or a potential Christian that God is working with to doubt whether or not they really want to go there, that's what it's about. As to levels of spirituality, I learned there is no denominational term in any denomination I know of that describes a spiritual Christian, because every denomination that I know of, and some of them I know of firsthand, by their very nature are of the flesh. Because when you call your church a particular church and it causes people traveling up and down the road not to want to stop there, you got a problem. You're dividing up the born-again believers that are children of God. They're man-made. And we have come to believe that that's okay. When we know that Jesus, because you've heard it from this pulpit, in the 17th chapter of John, Jesus prayed to his Father and said, Lord, cause our people to have one mind like you and I have one mind. If that's the case, folks, there are not different denominations for God's church. There's no way there can be. It's impossible. But yet we turn 360 degrees in any small town, especially in the Bible Belt, we want to, and we'll see a different name church on every corner. It shouldn't be. God never intended it to be. And in the book of Acts, it wasn't. The only reason they built a church down the road was because it was so far to walk to this one, you was closer to that one. It was about geography, not the difference in the way somebody believes. Some of us were even drawn into the ideas that one denomination was better than other denominations. That's not so. Because every denomination I know of has unsaved people in their membership. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you know what the kingdom of God is. That is when God rules. And if you can't see the kingdom of God, then that means you won't ever get to the place to where you will let God rule your life. So Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, ye must be born again. That is the term we talked from John 18. Jesus says, I have the truth. I came to be witness of the truth. And nobody else has it but me. And he's told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I do not want to be referred to personally with a term that denotes someone who may not even be a Christian. This became apparent to me several years ago when I found out that I called myself a Baptist. Why? Because I belong to a Baptist church. I could have been raised a Methodist, a Presbyterian, an Episcopal, a Catholic, or anything else, and at that time called myself one of those. And when I found out that I called myself a Baptist, and I knew Baptists who weren't even born again, why would I want to be called that? Why would I want to be associated as a born-again believer and child of God with people who don't even know Jesus Christ? The fact is, I don't want to be. That's the reason around here we started out to not describe a person with a denominational background. Well, you know, he's been in the Baptist church all his life, or he was raised a Methodist, or, well, you know, they came out of the Presbyterian church. We don't do that. We're simply Christians. That's enough for me. I don't know about you, but it's enough for me. I'm born again. I am a person of the way. Do you know about that? You know about the people of the way? You know that's the first thing Christians were called? People of the way in Acts. Why? Because they followed Jesus. And what did the person on the street know about Jesus? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me. So why would I not be want to be called a person of the way? Because that firmly attached me to Jesus Christ and what he was all about. And another expression we find in the Bible, in the 14th chapter of Romans, it talks about receiving people who may be weak in the faith if Christ has received them. So if I see you as a new person who's coming to meet with us, and with conversation with you, I realize that you are a born-again believer. As far as I'm concerned, that's enough for me. Now, when we have denominational churches who exclude people who are not of their denomination, and we know that Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, I want your will, which is all of the believers, your children, to believe alike. How can people coming into an assembly believe like Jesus wants them to if they're not sitting in front of Jesus' teaching? So if you don't believe exactly like I do, hang around a while. You're welcome here. We'll feed you. We love you. We'll take care of you. We'll do anything we can for you. And we'll preach to you the truth of Jesus Christ. So maybe we'll see later that the Holy Spirit will change your mind. I love that. Because, y'all, you've got to understand, it's not okay with God the Father that his children are scattered throughout all kind of churches that all have different denominational descriptions about them. So that's the reason with me, I'm satisfied at being born again. That says it all for me. That says it all. And I hope it would say it all for you. Because I'm going to tell you this. A few years ago, I was talking with a man who had a denominational background that believed that you could lose your salvation. I found out that he didn't know how to defend that belief, because as we casually talked about it, he couldn't do it. But all of a sudden it struck me, and there's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit did it. If you're in a group of children of God who believe that you can lose your status as a child of God, what does that do to what Jesus did on the cross? It completely takes it out of the picture. And when Jesus was on that cross, he said, "It is finished." When he said that, that denoted that everything that had been done, that you and I can be called children of God through eternity, had already been done. And you can't take it away. And I don't care why you believe any other way, you cannot take away the belief that once you're born again, you're always born again. And this man said, well, what if I do something that makes me unfit to be a child of God? I said, well, let me remind you of this. For all those years, you weren't a child of God. You did all those things. And God still called you to be His child. So why would he penalize you now? Because you don't deserve it. You never deserved it. You don't deserve it now, and I don't deserve it. But by God's grace, He gave it to me, and I thank Him every day I live because of it. That's the reason we don't have members around here. Because you see, if you come in and you call yourself a visitor and you talk with somebody and they find out that you are a born-again believer, how can we exclude you from meeting with us? You already belong to God. How can we say, well, we serve God, and you say you serve God, but you can't meet with us? But you see, you can meet with us, because that's who we are, as born-again believers. Now let me ask you something else. If you come in that front door and you sit down, and you're here a couple of Sundays, and we talk with you, and we find out that you're not a born-again believer, are you going to be able to walk up here and shake somebody's hand and sign a card and be a member of this church? A voting member in many churches, and you're not even a born-again believer? No matter what you do, if you are not born again, you can't be a member of this church. You can't be. Because you're not part of God's church. If you're not part of God's church, you can't be this little group of God's church meeting in this location. So what's the point? So we welcome you in that front door. And if you're an unbeliever, we're going to witness to you and we're going to preach Jesus to you. And if you are a believer, then we're going to try to make you more like Jesus Christ, which is the main purpose of any church that exists, according to Ephesians chapter 4. It's like one guy in the community, it was reported to me that he said, I've never seen a church like that one down there in the middle of town. They'll let anybody go there. And he did not realize that it was one of the greatest compliments that I felt like that he could give this place right here. You don't have to dress this way. You don't have to smell this way. You don't have to have this much money. You don't have to drive up in this kind of vehicle. You can walk up or ride a bicycle. And when you walk in that front door, I pray to God every day that this church will show you that they care for you and they love you and they'll do whatever they can to help you when you're in need. And that's what we try to be all about, because that's what Jesus was all about. You say, well, how does that have anything to do with Satan? Well, I'm not sure that I know. But the next scripture is chapter 6 of Ephesians. In verse 10. Because there's one thing that we all have in common. It doesn't matter whether we're born again or not born again. We have Satan in common. And we have to fight him every day. Every one of us do. And the question comes up. Okay, he's the big enemy. He is public enemy number one for anybody that has any thought about God. Do you know anything about him? If he's public enemy number one, have you ever seen his picture? Would you recognize him if you met him on the street? Do you know His voice? Do you know what His intent is? Do you know what His job is to try to do something to you? Do you know what your reaction is supposed to be to Satan? Well, today for sure I know, because I got the sermon in front of me. And maybe next week, maybe the week after that, I don't know. But I'd like for us to learn something about Him. Some of these things you're probably going to know, and some of them you may not. But let's look at what it says in the 6th chapter of Ephesians in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. Now, we've been preaching Holy Spirit around here for a while. It's not preached in a lot of places. And what our intent is to try to return the Holy Spirit to the place that God placed Him in relation to Jesus Christ at the beginning. And understand who He is, and that He has the power that we need to do what God wants us to do. And that we need to recognize His voice and His action and what He's all about, just like we do Satan. So not only are we to be strong in the Lord, but strong in the power of His might, strong in the Holy Spirit. We need to understand something about the Holy Spirit and work with Him. In verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is your instruction from God concerning Satan? Stand. That's what it says. Stand. He's here, and He's dealing with you every day, whether you know it or not. 70% of the people that Barner, whatever that outfit is that does all that research in Alabama, says there's no such thing as Satan. He's done a pretty good job of that crew. They don't even know he really exists. So how can they prepare themselves for him? How can they stand against his temptation if they don't even know he's there? If they don't recognize him when he walks up? Jesus recognized him when he walked up, because he walked up with Peter and Jesus said, Satan, get thee behind me. And he was looking dead at Peter when he said so. He recognized what Satan said through Peter's voice. He recognized that at that time, Satan was in control of Peter. But wait a minute, Peter was a disciple. But Peter wasn't converted until, I believe, at the fire that night, when Jesus, bound in the judgment hall, looked across the fire at Peter after the cock had crowed three times and Peter had denied him three times. He's here. And James chapter 4 says, if you stand, he'll flee. How do you get rid of Satan? You don't do it by binding him or having him bound or all that stuff that people preach that you have. All you've got to do is the very same thing that Jesus did in the wilderness. Don't do what he tells you to do, and he'll go. Because there are other people that will. It's just as simple as that. But you stand. You don't run from him. You stand. In verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When Peter popped off at Jesus at the transfiguration, and Jesus said, Satan, get thee from me. Jesus knew the devil was the one doing the talking, not Peter. He had put that idea in Peter's mind. And Peter didn't know any better than just to blurt it out like Peter always did. But Peter learned, and we can too. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. to withstand?
Yeah. Yeah.
And having done all to stand. When you've done everything you can to stand against Satan, just stand there. If you've said it all, if you've done it all, then don't say anything and don't do anything. Just stand there. And Satan will go on. There's a thing that we do as Christians, and I don't know why. I've caught myself doing it, and I've tried to train myself not to. See, we will stand right up against temptation. If I have quit sinning, a certain named sin, let's say there's four or five of them on my list. Well, I will stand right up against people doing those very things, and the temptation is right there for me to do it. But when Satan walks up and I see something satanic, oh, let's get out of here. I can't stand that. That's the opposite of what we're supposed to do, y'all. You're supposed to flee temptation. Get away from those things that used to catch you. But when Satan walks up, you stand there and look him dead in the face. Because if you won't do what he wants you to do, he'll leave. I want to make you aware of something. I didn't plan to go through all this armor that you put on that was the armor of a Roman soldier. And it's talking about breastplates and shin plates and all this kind of stuff. And it relates each one of those things to an object that a Roman soldier used in battling. And I want to make you aware of something, whether you knew it or not, and you can do all the research you want to. Go and try me and see if I'm not right. All this armor that a Roman soldier wore was on the front. Every bit of it was on the front. I don't know whether you know that or not. When those metal shin plates were on your shins, when you turned around, it wasn't anything but two straps. One swipe of a sword could take your bone away from you, cut your leg off. All the armor was on the front. All you had to do was turn your back on the enemy, and he would cut you to pieces. That's part of the analogy. You stand and you face the enemy. You don't turn your back on Satan. He'll cut you ribbons if you do. Don't even think about running away from Satan. You expose yourself. You keep your armor in front of you, between you and him, so that whenever he makes a lick at you, he hits the armor and not you. Of all the protection here that's listed in this scripture, all of the protection that you wear in front is defensive protection. It's to keep him from doing something to you. The only thing in this whole list that is offensive, that you can use as a weapon to fight Satan, is the sword. The last one is mentioned. And it's a Roman sword. And it's not about 2.5 feet long. 2 feet to 2.5. Now let me tell you something about a sword that's not but 2 feet long. You got to get close to your enemy to use that. You got to be within at least 2 feet of him to even make a bloody spot. So you see, the whole picture here is created that you put on the whole armor of God and you take up that sword and you get close to the devil. You get right in his face because that's the only way you can hurt him. It creates a really, really pretty picture of just exactly what you are supposed to do when the devil comes up on you. Well, you see, I just try to avoid Satan every way in the world I can. Well, I do too. I ask you to pray through this whole experience I had with all this stuff, that Satan wouldn't be allowed to interfere with what God was doing with me while I was out and flat on my back on the table, and most of the time tied to the table where I couldn't do anything to start with. But when he does come, I pray that God will give me the grit to stand right in his face with that little short sword and make mincemeat out of him. That's what I want to do. I don't want him to get one temptation out of his mouth like he did Jesus with three. But that's the picture that it creates right here. Now with that in our mind, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to listen to a description that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus about who we are, about who you are, about who I am, and who I was and who you were. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You're born again now. He's made you alive, spiritually alive in Christ. "And you were dead before." Now you were walking around, you had a heartbeat, "and you ate and you drank and you had a life, but it wasn't a life with God, because you weren't really alive as Paul calls you alive. "In which in the times past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." Now listen to that. Now you're born again. God has made you alive through the grace. But before you were born again, "in which in times past ye walked according to the course of the world." Who was in charge of your life before you were born again? The world. "According to the prince of the power of the air." Who is that? The world and Satan are holding hand. But wait a minute. The world is dictating to you the kind of choices you make and who you are. But don't you see who's behind the world? Whispering in the world's ear and saying, "This is what you need to make out of him." It was old Satan himself. You know who you were under the control of before God made a Christian out of you? Satan. "Well, you know, I've always had this idea. I was raised in the church, and I thought there are people who are nice, and they're Christians. They're born again. And then there are people who are real mean and ugly and rude. And then there's a bunch of people in the middle who they dress nice, they live in nice houses, they've got nice jobs and nice cars, and they don't cuss, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't gamble, they don't do all those nasty things. They're nice people." Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Because there's only two people in the world. There's the born agains, and then there's those people who are in charge, who devil is in charge of. Society has us divided, y'all. There's some of us that are dirty and stinking and nasty and druggies and don't take baths and don't cut our hair and live on homeless on the street. And there are other people who are some of the nicest people that you've ever seen in your life, and they live two doors down from you. And they're the people that Paul is talking about here too. "The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." You know who the sons of disobedience are? Those who disobeyed Christ. They're the unbelievers. And they're living just like I used to live and you used to live before I was born again. Now here's something I'm going to share with you about myself. Of all the people in here, Philip may know something about me. I was baptized at 10 years old. Most of every bad thing I have done in my whole life, I have done as a born-again believer. I didn't have an excuse like some of these folk that wasn't saved till they was 20 or 25 or 30. I did most of my dirt as a child of God. That's not good. Among whom also we all had our manner of life. That's the way we all lived. We did what we wanted to do. We lived according to our own lust. And as Mama used to say, what a whoops at a wants. And I want it right now. And that's the way we live. Fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath is children of Satan. That's who we were. There's only two people in the world. Children of Satan, children of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive. Praise God for that. Together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you still be not moved with what Christ did for you? And who you were and who you are now, and the difference that He had for us? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to a description of yourself today. Now, as a born-again believer, this is you. Now we have received, verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God. You got the Holy Spirit in you teaching you Jesus stuff, the truth. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do we know those things? Because Jesus says, I'm going to give you what came from the Father. It's going to come through me, and I'm going to tell the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do you know the things of God? By revelation. It comes from God. That's the only way you can know it. You can't think it up. You can't reason it. You've got to know it by it coming down from God through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you and changes your heart to know the truth of what God wants you to do. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, compareth spiritual things with spiritual. We have a spiritual mind. But the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Don't argue the Bible with a man that's not saved. It's foolishness to him. Don't waste your time. We'll see another place where it says that. If a man is open, if Jesus has come around his house and tapped on his window and knocked on his door, and he's at the door ready to open it up and get a little information about Jesus, share it with him. If he's not, knock the dust of the place off your feet and walk on to the next one. God hadn't dealt with him yet. He's not ready for you. And you can't talk a person into being saved that God hadn't dealt with. Neither can he know them. Know what? The things of the Bible. Because they are spiritual discerned. Don't argue and debate the things of Scripture with people who don't believe them. Now turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. verse 22. Paul here is instructing the young preacher, Timothy. Timothy has been raised by his mother and his grandmother to be a believer. And Paul is trying to show him the things he needs to be standing for. Verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, don't be chasing after the young things that young people like you do, Timothy. But you hang out with the people who belong to the Lord and are hanging on to Him with a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Somebody tries to get in an argument with you, an unsaved person, don't talk to them. Don't argue with them. Don't debate with them. Don't try to prove to them what the Bible says, because without the Spirit of God working on them, they'll never believe it, because it's foolishness to them. Knowing that they breed strife, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Listen to this. The servant, you and me, slaves of God, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose you. In meekness. You know what meekness is? It's not being timid. It's not being a chicken. It's having self-control. Because when you talk with that guy that's not of God, if you're not careful, he's going to make you mad. He's going to frustrate you with his lack of belief in the Bible, and you're going to get frustrated because you believe it and he doesn't, and you can't convince him of it. So don't debate him. If he won't listen, turn around and walk off. In meekness instructing those that oppose him, if God perhaps, listen to this, please. If God perhaps will give them repentance. You know what repentance is? It's changing their mind. They'll change their mind about how foolish the Bible is. And then they will be interested in what you're saying, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They have stepped off in a trap. And if you've ever walked up on an animal in the woods that has got his foot in a trap, you're going to immediately feel sorry for him. I don't care how bad he is and what he would do to you if he could get his foot out of that trap. Who are taken by him at his will. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, Jesus says. Don't get in arguments with people. Now let me tell you something. Don't try to convince someone who doesn't want to listen to you about how accurate you are about the Bible. What we do, and I've recognized this in myself, it becomes a personal thing. Well, I know this about the Bible. I've been knowing this about the Bible for the last 40 years, and this dummy right here won't even listen to me about it. He can't understand it. No, he can't. Don't be surprised about it, because he can't. And until God works in his heart, he won't. And if God never works in his heart, he never will. Do you understand that? Approaching someone about Jesus Christ is not about your efforts. It's about what Jesus has done with that person that you approach. And if he hadn't worked with him, he's not going to listen to you. No point. So then the question comes up, what's your attitude about people who don't know the Lord? You're walking through Birmingham and there's a homeless man laying in the street, and he's nasty and he stinks and he's got clothes on he's had on for weeks without being washed, and he's not clean shaven, and he doesn't have a decent haircut, and he's in a mess. Do you do like the Levite and the priest? Do you walk around him and avoid him? Or you do like the Good Samaritan and you put him on your donkey and try to get him straightened out, even if it costs you money and time? Let me tell you something about people who don't know God. They don't look for God. Do you realize that? They're not looking for God. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for God's blessings. They want God to change things for them so they'll be favored. You don't operate with Jesus Christ very long till you figure out those people want what God's got. God doesn't want what you got. Have you figured that out yet? God's not into making you rich unless it's for His purposes. God doesn't want what you got. He never has. He'll give you anything you need. What God wants is you. That's what He wants. Once He's got you, He's got everything you own. And when He's got you 100%, you'll take anything you've got and give it away to people. That's the heart He gives you. So let's get back to Ephesians chapter 2, back when we were under Satan's rule. Not God's rule. That's the kingdom of God. Satan's rule is the kingdom of the world. Satan was created an angel. Do you know that? Satan was Lucifer. He was the number one angel and the best looking angel and the most powerful angel. And he said one day, I will be like the Most High God. I will make my own decisions. I'm not going to let Him tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And a third of the angels took up with him, and God kicked him out of heaven because he was rebellious and he wanted to be what he wanted to be. What did you want to be before you became a Christian? Wasn't it the very same thing that Satan does? I'm going to make my own decision. God's not going to tell me what to do. Satan has an angel's qualities. If you study about angels, you can find out about Satan, because he was an angel to start with. Now, angels in the Bible are not defined as Satan angels or God's angels, unless they're called demons. There's only one devil, and that is Lucifer. That's Satan. And all the rest of the ones that got kicked out of heaven with Satan are demons. But a lot of times they're called angels, and you've got to look at the context in which it describes them to figure out whether they're God's angels or Satan's angels. Satan became the devil, the only one. All the one-third of the angels that got kicked out of heaven with him are called demons. As a created angel, get this, folks, some of you don't know this, as a created angel, Satan can only be at one place at one time. Do you know that? He's not a spirit. He can't be in Russia and South Alabama at the same time. Now, he can go from one place to the other with a snap of his finger, but he can't be in more than one place at a time. Now, let me ask you this. If Satan can only be at one place at one time with all the people that he has to deal with in the world, have you really been bothered by Satan himself? Do you really think you're that important? I doubt very seriously that I have been bothered by Satan other than two times maybe. And one was when I was called to preach, and I wound up unconscious on the side of the road with a trailer load of horses. So I don't believe Satan goes around bothering ordinary folks like us very much. I think it's all those demons of his that's got general orders. If you see anybody doing this, y'all stop him if you can. That's who we're dealing with 99% of the time. They can take any shape they want to, or they can be invisible. But they can't be but one place at one time. So Satan usually involves himself with the more important issues. Satan probably bugs Paul when Paul was around. Obama maybe now, or some of those guys over there, those Muslim guys in the Far East or whatever. He's trying to make moves that will result in things that will affect millions of people instead of just one. The words in the Bible that indicate, that describe evil forces indicate that they are very, very organized. Satan's demons are like the military. They have territories that they're responsible for, and they have echelons, they have grades. There are people with more stripes than other people, and some people got brass on their collars. That's how organized they are. Now here is something for you to think about. The demon that has been in charge of Shelby County for the last 5,000-6,000 years knows all my people. He knows every one of them's weaknesses, has known them all this time. He knows how to approach me to get me to do things that he wants me to do, and he has that edge. One thing I've learned to do, if there's something that's very personal with me and it's a weakness and I don't want anybody to know about it, I never say it out loud, because I never know where there's a demon standing right over there that's invisible, that's listening to every word I say, and he gets more information on me than he had to start with. So I don't talk in front of Satan's demon. As a result of Satan's sin against God, which was, I will be. It's in Isaiah, the things that he said in Ezekiel. He and one third of the angels in heaven were booted out. Now in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 11 and 12, you don't have to turn there, but I want to share something with you. John was given a picture of heaven. He saw what was going to happen in heaven on down the road. And he saw in heaven angels around the throne of heaven that were numbered 10,000 times 10,000. You know how many that is? 100 million. John saw at least 100 million angels around the throne of God. Now that's after the fact. The third has already been booted out. So if a third was booted out, and that means two-thirds are still there, then the number of demons down here on this earth that are working for Satan every single day is 50 million. Divide them up. You figure it. The word that they used in the scripture was a word I've never used. I had to look it up to even know what it meant. I didn't have a clue. It's called ubiquitous. And ubiquitous is a word that means that things are so much that you run into it everywhere you go. You encounter it constantly, and that's the way, the word that scripture used for the number of demons in the earth. You run into them everywhere you go. There's so many of them. And John said also that there were thousands of thousands. How many is that? Millions? Now how close a term is that? I don't know. But I know this, there's at least 100 million of the good angels, and that makes 50 million of the demons. So that's who we're dealing with. Some of those angels that were kicked out of heaven were locked up in darkness awaiting judgment, it said. The rest of them are loose. And they're in the world causing every kind of a devilment they can. And they're under Satan's direct orders to try to bug you every time they can bug you. And we'll look at what they do to bug you and how they keep you from being what God wants you to be. And it all fits with what the Holy Spirit is trying to do with us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, I think that's where we are right now, y'all, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Who is that? The demons. They pay attention. People are leaving the faith because they paid attention to what the demons said. And doctrines of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. You've got people, you've got men that are being used by demons that their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. You know what happens to a nerve if it's seared with a hot iron? It don't work anymore. So to have a conscience seared with a hot iron, your conscience don't work anymore. You can say anything. Forbidding to marry. Look what's going on. And to commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with a thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. The truth is Jesus. And whoever believes in Jesus will hear His voice. That's the reason I quit eating egg beaters and went back to eating real eggs. God created them. And He's not going to create something you're not supposed to eat. 14th chapter of Romans says that it's not of faith, it's of sin. So I'm eating two eggs every morning for breakfast by faith. Of course, another thing too, I just had open heart surgery. All my pipes is brand new, clean, and three times as big as they were before. They tell me I got between eight and ten times of blood going through my heart now that I had a week before I went in there. So I'm good for another 20 years, they tell me. But then probably something else is going to break down. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and of prayer. So what do you eat? You eat whatever you thank God for. That's what you eat. Because it's all been made to be good for you. So whoever would be spiritual, Satan is trying his best to lie to you and get you to believe it. And doctors are not the least of the ones who try to get you to believe stuff. They don't know. So let me ask you today, is God satisfied with you today because of what you believe? Have you taken that into account? If you don't want to offend God, can you look at Him and say, are you satisfied with me, Lord? Or what should I do? What's an attitude supposed to be? What is my attitude supposed to be? I got to volunteer down to the church. I got to not let my shirt tail hit my back for doing things for God. No, that's not what we preached here at all. The proper attitude that God wants in you is like a nurse on 24-hour call. She can do whatever she wants to. He can do whatever he wants to till he gets that little beep. And when he gets the beep, it says, be it such and such at certain times. And you say, okay. And as long as you're there, you're okay. Your boss man is tickled to death with your attitude, and God is too. So what's your attitude? I'll do what God wants me to do when he calls me to do it and when he tells me what I need to do. That's your attitude. It's an attitude of obedience. It's not as much behavior, not what you're doing and what you're not doing, like I was taught. It's about response. How do I respond to God? Do you know what? You know how I know that? Because you know what? A brand new Christian who doesn't know how to do anything can respond to God properly. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. I'll do it. What did Isaiah said? Lord, you said, who can I send and who will go for me? Isaiah said, I'll go. Can you send me? That is the attitude that God wants in each one of us. Not somebody that's out there working himself to death trying to please God, but somebody that's on call, that's waiting for Him to tell them what to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your relationship with us. And Lord, I'm reminded after preaching this sermon of how much you've had to put up with out of me and how I need to ask you, Lord, to forgive me for all those things I didn't know any better than to do. That I've defended you over and over and over and I didn't even know it. And I pray that you'll make me sensitive to you, Lord, that I won't do presumptuous sins like David said. That I'll be what you want me to be. Lord, I think about that scripture from 2 Chronicles that I've got written in the front of my Bible that I showed a man this morning. That your eyes are going to and fro across the earth trying to find a man that you can show your power in. Lord, I'd like to be that man. So use me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.